And so we're going to step right into our scripture reading, which maybe to no surprise is from Isaiah. And so if you would just stand, promise it's not as long as last week, so it's okay. But let's read the word of the Lord, Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one called another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And then lastly, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's a privilege for me to be with you again. And as I promise, there will be other speakers coming up. But I was asking God for direction for what he would have me to share. And it was an overwhelming sense that I needed to share about God's holiness. But before I do that, I don't know if you know this, but this is the 17th year anniversary of the Nicene Creed. And why is that significant? Because that was the first council of church bishops who convened in the city of Nicaea, which is now in Iznik, Turkey, by the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine. The Council of Nicaea met from May until the end of July in the year 325. So this ecumenical council was the first of many efforts to attain consensus in the church through the assembly, where they brought together 200 bishops representing all of Christendom. And so I don't know if you're a church historian, but it's significant that this is the 1700th anniversary of this happening, which laid the foundation for a lot of the tenets of our faith. And the reason I mention that too is because what we're talking about today is holiness, which is really an essential and preeminent character of God, which is the foundation of all that he is. And I have to admit, I was a little bit intimidated by this topic because, well, when I think of God's holiness, I think it should be intimidating. And when I consider the fact that I'm standing up here representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords speaking about his holiness, it's a little bit overwhelming, which is why I don't normally dress like this. I don't normally have a jacket, but I thought, okay, I'm speaking about holiness. I need to come before the King in the right way. And I didn't put on my tie, but I thought about it. But, you know, this concept of holiness, it should be a little bit intimidating, I think. But it's also something that is very simple. Because what it really means is to be set apart or to be different. And if we go back to the previous slide, okay. No, not that one. Okay, come, go one more, sorry. Okay, yes, so, holy fudge. Okay, so my family had a tradition that my grandfather would make fudge every Christmas, and that was the only time that he would make fudge. And it was the best fudge in the world. I mean, I can guarantee it. And so in one sense, his fudge was holy because it was something different that we would do only once a year. It was unique, and it was set apart. But on the other hand, we also don't want to trivialize that the word holy. And so I've never in my life called my grandfather's fudge holy, as good as it is. But in a very simple way, I think that helps us to understand the definition as being set apart and unique, something different. And so the significance, though, of the scriptures that we read when we talk about the fact that these living creatures before the throne, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. That's important, and it's mentioned twice in Scripture. It's mentioned once in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and it's mentioned once in the New Testament, in Revelation. And both times it occurs, it's a phrase that's spoken or sung by heavenly creatures, and both times it occurs in the vision of a man who is transported to the throne of God. And the fact that it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that also reminds me that God does not change, that he was present then as God and he's present now as God. It's also significant because that they say it three times. And I think that's important because we understand that God is God as one, but he exists in three, as God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. And so the holy, holy, holy is that God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and of course, God as the Holy Spirit is holy. And so this is important because God is the same. He doesn't change, and he exists as three in one in all three forms. He's holy. And it's also important, as I was thinking about this, you know, when they're at the throne, he doesn't have the creatures saying love, 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 or joy, 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 or peace, peace, peace. It's holy, 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 set apart, unique, different. And so then, and I love Frank's prayer when he was praying, because the reality is that when we understand God and his character, it's his holiness that makes all those characteristics different. Different from the world's definition of what those words are, what those meanings are. They're inferior. And so when we talk about God as love, it's his holy, set apart, unique, different love. When we talk about his grace, it's his holy, set apart, different grace. When we talk about joy, we talk about peace, we talk about patience. God is kindness and goodness and faithfulness and justice and righteousness. It's the fact that he is holy and righteous, holy and good, holy and patient. And those characteristics, as God reveals them and wants us to know him, are different and unique and set apart from the world and from how the world defines those characteristics. And so then I was thinking, okay, what is the Bible account that comes to mind when I think about holiness? And I don't know how you would answer it or what your remembrance would be of Scripture, but what came to mind was Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And I just want to read that. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So he thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to the bush to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so when I thought about this topic, I kind of felt a little bit like Moses, because God is so holy, then who am I to speak about his holiness? And it's also consideration that what made this moment, this encounter so unique is that it was the presence of God that made that ground holy, nothing else, just the presence of God, and he was there. And God is present here in our midst, and we're singing about his holiness. And then I think, well, sometimes in our own lives and in our own worship, we've kind of taken this word for granted. And I think of also the Israelites. You may know that the word Yahweh, they did not write it in full, and we don't know what the verbs were. And so they would only write the consonants, YHWH, because God's name was so holy. They wouldn't even put it on a piece of paper. They wouldn't even, you know, touch it in a way that caused them to dishonor the fact that he's holy. And then this other initials that you see up there, when I was in Israel a few years ago, I saw this on a wall. It was painted as graffiti on a wall. It was JSS. And my speculation was it was written by somebody who was a Jew who became a follower of Jesus. So we would call them a Messianic Jew. And so in their honor and reverence for Jesus, they wrote it JSS. And of course, we know also what was so important for the Israelites was the tabernacle and the temple, and there was this place called the Holy of Holies. It was the inner sanctuary where God's presence, his Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of his presence resided. And there was only one person that was allowed to go back in there, and that was the high priest of Israel. And he was only allowed to go in there once a year to offer sacrifices. And there is a tradition, and it's not in the Bible, but there is a tradition that the high priest would go in with a rope tied to his leg, because if he didn't do something right and he was overwhelmed by God's glory, then he could die on the spot. And no one could enter, remember? So the only way that they would be able to get him out was to pull from the outside the rope so that they could retrieve his body. And that just signifies the reverence that this place held, because it was God's presence that was residing there. And so I think as I reflect back on some of the evidence of God's holiness in our own spiritual history and legacy, I want to emphasize it again, or find a way to emphasize it in my own life so that I don't take it for granted. And so our response has to be to act or to honor God's holiness in a way that comes from our heart, that it's not just our words. And so I think we've lost a sense of awe and reverence for God. And there's a book by Paul Gordon Chandler called The Divine Mosaic, Windows on God from Around the World. And what he does is he talks about how different cultures have different parts of the body of Christ or the church and how they worship God differently. And as we come together, then we can worship God in more wholeness. And one of the things, one of the characteristics that he talks about is this idea of holiness, because again, sometimes in the West, we've lost that sense of holiness. So what he says is that the Orthodox Christians really understand that when they come to meet with God, they're meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is why the picture up there, you can't see it very well, it's of some Orthodox priests. And when they come, they're dressed in their robes, and they have gold regalia, and they have the sepulcher, and they have, you know, all this stuff that they would wear if they were going to meet an actual king. And well, for them, God he's alive and he's an actual king. And so they're going to meet with him. And so Paul Chandler says that from the West, we need to honor that reverence for God that they have. And we need to figure out how we can make that more a part of our own worship. And I was trying to think, okay, so when would this lack of understanding of God's holiness have happened? Because when I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian family, and I had to wear my nice clothes to church, right? I had to dress up. Probably many of you did too. And that was because you were going to church. You were going to meet God. You were going to worship him. And so you wouldn't just go in your normal everyday clothes. You had to wear something different. And now, of course, we know that God accepts us as we are. And that's actually what we're going to look at here in a minute, because we now have a full revelation of God in the person of Jesus. And he is the one that now allows us to have that relationship with God that is not just relying on a priest, that's not just relying on ritual or sacrifice, because Jesus paid the price. And so I don't know, do we have any Batman or Robin fans in the house? Because you may remember, and he was very popular when I was growing up, but it was one of the things that Robin would say would be, "Holy, holy something, Batman," or "Holy," and there was a list that I found, "Holy guacamole, holy cow, holy moly, holy smokes, holy Toledo, holy cannoli, holy frijoles, holy snikey, holy macaroni." All those things, they trivialize the word holy. And we need to come back to having a reverence for God because he is holy, because he is different, because he is separate. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us for trivializing your holiness. And I would like us to remember that we are coming to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to stand with me, and I want you to read this passage of Scripture. It's Psalm 47. And this is as if it's been written for the coronation of a king. And so I want us to read this together with gusto and with passion, as if you are hailing a king who has just been coronated. Okay? So let's do that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued the nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the surrounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. You can be seated. And that's why we also stand whenever we read Scripture, because we recognize it's God's Word, and we want to honor it as such. But then, especially for this passage, it's as if we are coronating the King again today. We're honoring God by reading these words, hopefully from our heart, that's now giving God the honor and the place that he's due. And so our response to holiness should be a renewed sense of reverence and awe for God, that when we come here, we are meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then we also read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. And so then I think our next response should be a call to sanctification. As Peter wrote, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And so the definition of sanctification is the process of being set apart for God's purposes and transformed into a state of holiness. But that's a little bit overwhelming. How can I, in my own effort, in my own goodness, become holy? Well, it's impossible, because it's only through Jesus that I'm made holy, that I'm made right. And Peter also wrote, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, the living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And I have a picture up here. Does anybody know what that palace is? It's a palace in the Netherlands. Yes, it's Palace Het Loo. And I had the privilege of going there some years ago, and now it's a museum. You can take a tour. And as you're going through the rooms, they describe what it was like when the royal family was actually living there. And they talk about how the rooms, each room has a specific purpose. But then as you're going more and more into the palace, you're getting closer and closer into the king or the queen's inner sanctum, the place where they would actually live and sleep. And they described it as only the people who were coming for business or to try to get the king's approval, they were in the outer rooms. And then you go into the next room, and those would be more of his intimate advisors. And then you go into the next room, and then it's only his family that's allowed. And then you go into the next room, and it's his bedroom. And, well, that was the place where the king would or queen would sleep. And so the example was very clear, that if you didn't know the king, you had to stay on the outside. But if you knew the king and he invited you in, then you could go into the inner rooms. And it's very much, I think, similar in some way to the Holy of Holies, because that's the place where God's presence resided, but only the priest was allowed in there to make the sacrifices. And now what happens through Jesus is it's like God is saying, "Okay, I'm going to invite you into my closest quarters. I'm going to invite you into the place where my presence resides. You are welcome here. And you can come and you can meet me here. But then what often happens in our lives is that we don't let God in. So God, it's a paradox. God invites us in and he says, I want you to come into this place, and you can because of Jesus. But we say, no, 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 it's okay. I'm going to keep this place for myself. And so we have to now give God the keys to the different parts of our life, to the different rooms in our heart. And as we do that, we're pursuing sanctification. We're pursuing this idea that we want to be more like Jesus. And it's not just an idea, but it's a reality that we're called to live out. And so as I was going through this palace, you know, I was reflecting on that now through Jesus, God has invited us in to the most sacred place, to his, in a sense, even to his throne room. But we have to take that as a choice. He's not going to make us come. And so this whole idea of sanctification, though, it's something that I found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where it says that he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, that God will purify us and refine us, so that then, he says there, then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the hope is, of course, that we're becoming more like Jesus every day, and as we're doing that, he's making us more and more righteous. He's making us more like he wants us to be, and so giving us more fullness and more joy and more hope and more peace and more love, because we have allowed Jesus to come into our life and we're giving him every area of our life. And so now the question is, okay, if our response is sanctification, then what does that look like? And it's something very simple, I think, that we have to start with one place in our life or in our world, like our school, like our work, like our home, like our hobbies, and we give God that space. And we consider what it would look like if Jesus himself was setting apart that space to be different. Because remember what the word holy means. It means separate, set apart. And if we are called to be holy, then we are called to set apart all areas of our life to be different than the world. And so to dedicate that space to God is by making that choice to say, okay, God, I want you to be glorified. I want to be holy in this space because, Jesus, you have made me holy. And so then how do you treat people? Do you treat people different? What are the choices that you make, and how do you act in that space? And are you choosing to be holy because we're commanded, be holy because I am holy, and that's what God tells us to do. And so for me, this whole topic of holiness, it took on a whole nother meaning, that in the beginning, it was very much the fear, like Moses, because of God's presence, because I am honoring God when I give him my whole life. But sometimes he still seems very, very far away and very hard to reach, and that holiness is sometimes unattainable. But then when I realize that Jesus has now broken down that barrier, that he's torn the veil, And so now I can enter into the Holy of Holies. I can enter into God's presence. I can write out the name of God if I want to. Because now that intimacy with God is so real and so personal. But at the same time, I need to find a balance in that, that I don't take His holiness for granted, that I don't forget that when I'm coming to church on Sunday, that I am meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so there should be something different about how I act and what I do. There should be something that's set apart from the world. And so then that choice comes back to giving God the spaces in my life so that I can pursue His holiness in that space, but also that others can see the reality of His holiness in and through me. Because if it's true, when He says, be holy because I am holy, then that means we can actually be holy. And that's only because of Jesus. Without Jesus, we're standing before God on our own merits, on our own goodness. And none of us are good apart from Jesus. None of us can be holy apart from Jesus. And so as we close off this time today, I want you to stand with me. And I want you to, first of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus, that's the first step. You have to allow Him to come into your life because, yeah, without Him, there is no purpose, there is no meaning, there is no life. And so the first step to being holy is to think recommitting your life to Jesus and just inviting Him to come again into your heart. And if you've done this before, then maybe it can be a rededication and you can say, okay, God, I want to acknowledge again the reality of Jesus, that He's the one that makes me holy. He's the one that makes me right. And then the next step, again, is to invite Him into an area of your life. To commit that place to God and say, God, I want this place to be different. I want this place to be set apart. I want people to see that I am holy because You are holy. And so take a moment and just reflect in your own heart what you've heard today and what you want to do and how you want to rededicate or commit your life to Christ, but also to commit to holiness. And I invite the worship team to come back up. Father, we honor You because You are holy. And now here we are. We need You. Would You help us also to be holy? And we thank You for Jesus and His reality in our lives. Father, we give You those spaces. Because You don't just say, be holy when you're at church or be holy when you're at home, but it's be holy, full stop, in every area of our lives. Thank You, Father. praise you.